Colossians chapter 4. On the other side of your bulletin is the outline that is pretty much what we're going to be talking about. Okay, Colossians 4. You all there? You all got your Bibles open? Anybody need a Bible? Last call? Okay. Let's pray for the chapter. Let's pray again. Father, we lift up the teaching this morning, and we pray that you would open your word to us. Lord, we want to honor your word as a centerpiece of all that we do. Jesus, you are the word. You are the living word. And so open the text to us this morning. Be our teacher. We pray your blessing and your presence and your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? All right. Okay. Asian Bible Church is a quiet church. Go, amen. Okay. What we've learned in Colossians is that the theme of this book is that we have fullness in Christ. In Christ dwelleth the fullness of the deity in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. And we've studied that in the first three chapters, that Jesus made the universe. He made everything. All things are made by him. All things are held together by him. This carpenter's son is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the creator of the Milky Way galaxy. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Nothing in creation escapes his attention. He is Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in him is the fullness of God. And he became a man, and he died for us on the cross and shed his blood so that we could be adopted into his family. He rose from the dead. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our high priest who is praying for us this morning. He watches over us. He knows the number of our days. And he is the one who carries us through tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so he's the one that we call upon, the name of Jesus, the risen one. And I am not saved this morning, and you are not saved by good deeds, or by keeping of rules and regulations or human philosophy. You are saved and I am saved through faith in Christ, through faith in his shed blood. And he then credits us with righteousness as a free gift because we believe. And then he calls us to a new life. And we saw in chapter 3 that we are called to live in newness of life, that we have been buried with him in chapter 2 of men baptism, and now we are to walk in newness of life. We are God's holy people, clothing ourselves with love, clothing ourselves and living in newness of life. Now, we left off in chapter 3, actually. Chapter 3, verse 18. So let's begin reading. Chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Really not funny, but if any of you see my lovely wife this morning, you will notice that she has, I think it's her left eye, a classic shiner. She's swollen. And here I am teaching on submission. It wasn't me. It was not me. My grandson, Kip, he's one of my 11 grandkids. He was at our house, and he did a head dive on his grandma. And down came his forehead, and all of a sudden I look over, grandma's bleeding, and I wasn't too pleased with my grandchild. So I just want to clarify the eye thing. And now next week, by the way, and I would appreciate your prayers, Janet and I are flying to North San Diego. We'll be back next Sunday, but we're going to go see Jan's parents. They're almost 90. Her father has broken his hip, and we're going to go see Roy and Charlotte Glasgow. That's her parents. And so I get to take them their daughter with a puffed eye. Hi, mom and dad. So it's got them. It's funny. You got something to laugh about. But I'm not going to teach on that. Don't worry. Wives, submit. Actually, the word submission, hupotasso, means to be under authority. Under authority, hupotasso. And all of us are under authority. Not just you wives. In fact, in Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, there is an order in the home, and we have to submit to God in finding the place that He has given each of us in the home. And we're to do it as unto Him. If you ever want to turn to 1 Peter 2, I'll immediately start you off with a cross-reference. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a great text. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. And this is the word hupotasso. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. The king, the supreme authority, and so forth. So we are in submission. Then I want you to notice verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves. And then it goes on to give the example of how Jesus submitted to the cross. And how He submitted, it says, verse 23, He didn't retaliate. He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He bore our sins. And then it goes on to say in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And if you look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So what's my point? You can go back to Colossians now. I wanted you to see something there. Submission that we all do is in the way that Christ went to the cross. He is our example. And so if God is asking me to live in self-denial also, and to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to, as in the same way that you submitted, I'm going to submit. And it starts off here with wives in the same way, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And of course, the very next verse, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. God has established, I think you know this, but I'm going to hit it. I'm going to hit it clearly. I'm old-fashioned. You're going to think you're back in the 1950s, because that's when I was born. Listen, God has established a beautiful order in the home. Christ is the head of the man the head of the woman, 1 Corinthians 11 says. And as the man provides leadership in the home, as he leads his wife in the word and in scripture, the wife then experiences protection. Husbands, love your wife is quite a lofty command. But let's start with the wives first. Wives, submit to your husbands. Let's talk to you first, ladies, because Paul wrote to you first. Wives were created. In the beginning, God made Adam. And after He created all things in 6 days, He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him a helpmate suitable for him. It's not good to be alone. The Bible says in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds what is good and finds favor from the Lord. And so God ordained that Adam needed help. And He brought Eve as a helpmate to his side. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. Proverbs 31, I'm going to read from that, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 31. And ladies, by the way, in the olden times, the women would memorize Proverbs 31. The men would memorize Psalm 119. They had even a bigger task. But in Proverbs 31, we read about the woman of noble character. And this is what it says in verse 10. It says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And you can read the rest of that. You should be familiar with that, ladies, that chapter. the wife of noble character. God's given me such a wife in Janet. I didn't deserve it. It's just grace. And I could just go on and on. She's not in the room, so I can talk about her, but she's everywhere we've ever traveled, she's established the home. She's anchored the home. And she's allowed me to lead. She's my best counselor, my best friend. It's so cool because I'm just, can I be personal? I have, a gift of leadership and teaching. But Janet has a gift of teaching also, by the way, so she's my best counselor. But she also has a gift of helps. She can work tirelessly without complaining. And she has the gift of mercy, that quality of not being condemning. And boy, am I glad that I married that. Boy. And so her gifts complement my gifts. And I love when that happens. I find that in our marriage, for example, I'm often big picture. God sometimes lets me see the big picture of where we're supposed to do. And not that Jan doesn't ever see it, but that's more my strength. She's micro. She can handle the details. So that's a good match. I'm going, because the stuff that I would consider absolute tedium, she's willing to put up with. And so we find that if we're working on the outside in the acre, our gifts complement. It's amazing. She's not afraid of being with the weeds, you know, and I'm over there doing some other big project, and marriage is a team. Marriage is a team. And there's a mutual submission. You respect your wife. You honor your wife. You love your wife. Gentlemen, we are called to love our wives. But again, I'm talking to the wives first. This word submit, it can shade in the direction of submit to your husbands, to your particular husbands. To your particular husbands. Who did God give you as a husband? Submission to him means getting to know what he needs and helping him out. Helping out the way God made him. Adapting to would be in the Amplified Bible. Adapting to your husband. Women, when you are helpmates to your husband, you are fulfilling God's highest call. You are fulfilling God's highest call. Don't let the world fool you that somehow there's some higher call to be a successful businesswoman. There's nothing wrong with that. Women can assert themselves, but in being a good wife and a good mother, it is a lofty position. And there is Christ's character is fulfilled in it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. No harshness, huh? I remember I was a new Christian. I was born again down in San Diego, Fallbrook. I was a high school teacher in Fallbrook. That's where we're going next week. And I was a high school teacher. I was so full of Jesus. I was on my honeymoon. I was witnessing all around campus. I was getting in trouble, in fact. I was talking so much about the Lord. And I was just on fire. But one morning, during that little stretch of honeymoon, I had an argument with Janet at home. I don't even remember what it was, but it was... And so I went kind of back to the old Roger, and I got into my Volkswagen. We had a little orange Volkswagen, and I burned rubber leaving the driveway just to let her know how mad I was, you know? And I got to work as a school teacher with my briefcase, and I go, I'm going to go share the Lord now. And I couldn't. I knew that my joy was robbed. My witness was robbed because I had been harsh with my wife. Man, did I went to the telephone so quick. Honey, I am so sorry. Okay, now let's go witnessing. Now let's go serve the Lord. Do not be harsh with your wives, or it will hinder your ability to serve the Lord. We are called to be gentlemen, with our wives. We are to love them sacrificially. Jesus is our example in washing their feet. We are to be willing to do whatever. I've gone through a season this year with Janet where she, about a year ago, or a year and a half ago, she joined something called Kaya Fitness. And man, she'd do the workout with the girls. She gets at 5:30 in the morning. And she got healthy, lost a lot of weight. I'm talking about my wife today. And it gave me a chance to be the one to make breakfast every day and to work around her schedule and get to drop her. And I love serving my wife. Men, we are called to be servants to our wife. You see, when you are loving your wife, she's going to want to submit to you. She's going to want to follow your leadership. But I will say to all of us, it should not content. You cannot say, well, I'll submit to you when you start loving me. You can't do that. Well, I'll love you when you start submitting. You can't do that. That's where the war occurs. No, it's unconditional. You submit even when your husbands are blowing it. Read 1 Peter 3. You're a daughter of Sarah if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. So submission isn't just when... Remember when Abraham blew it and he said, hey, Sarah, tell them you're my sister, okay? Because you're kind of pretty and they might hurt me. So she goes then to Abimelech, the king, and he says, what's my sister? And Abimelech said, wow, what a beauty. Good-looking sister. And he was going to take her into his castle, but God protected Sarah. Sarah was never touched. It happened a second time with another king. And once again, I think it was Pharaoh. God protected Sarah. You're a daughter of Sarah if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. If any of your husbands believe not the word, they will be won over by without talk by your gentle and quiet behavior. And so, husbands, one more thing I'll say to you. In addition to loving your wife and being tender with your wife, God has called you gentlemen, brothers, to spiritual leadership. You should be the one who leads the family in the word and leads in prayer. In other words, you have to have a time where you have with your wife when you pray, and a time with your wife when you open the Bible. I trust you pray at every meal. Gentlemen, you can be the ones to lead out. Or you can say, sweetheart, would you pray? But that's my role to make sure that, Janet, would you pray this morning? She'll pray. But or hey, sweetheart, let's have a time of prayer now. I have one bookmark in my Bible, which is just for reading at the kitchen table. And I've done it ever since ever since I was a Christian. Because the Bible says to wash your wives in the water of the word. And I'm not trying to be legalistic with that. If you don't do it, God still loves you. But why not, men, provide that spiritual leadership at home by reading the word to your wife and praying with your wife? It's good for your marriage. It's good for your relationship. You know, that's just part of the spiritual leadership that husbands should provide. How can you say you're loving your wife if you're not willing to lead her in prayer? How can you say you're loving your wife if you're not willing to read scripture with her? So men, be leaders in those areas. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You know the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, by the way. The Ten Commandments, the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. But the last six commandments have to do with our relationship with other people. And the first one of those, the fifth commandment, is honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life. It's the first commandment with a promise. You honor your parents and God will take care of you. He will bless you. And so we are to honor our parents just because of the position they hold. Because of the position they hold. Now, and that continues, I think, it's a lifelong thing. And I know Asians do that very well, by the way. I was in the Philippines long enough to see what that is like, and I've seen it in Chinese culture. In the Philippines, you walk into the house, and the child takes the hand and puts it on his forehead of the elder person in the house. He comes in the house, he'll take mom's hand, put it on the forehead. Just receiving the blessing of the veneration and the respect of old age. So children, obey your parents in everything. And then it says, verse 21, fathers, don't embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. In other words, don't give them a task that's impossible. You don't exasperate your children with unreasonable expectations. And I'm not going to do a whole teaching on child rearing. That's another subject, you know. We've talked about it before, right? Children need five things. They need love, discipline, they need the word of God, they need a good example, and they need prayer. Love, discipline, a good example, of the word of God, a good example in prayer. Verse 22, slaves. How many slaves do we have here today? No, I'm just kidding. The Roman Empire had, population was 120 million people, 60 million, one half, of those population was slaves, 60 million slaves. So when the Bible writes about slaves, it's not trying to endorse slavery. It was just a fact. It existed. And so because it existed, God made provision for how you should behave in that condition. And here he says, and in modern terms, we can think of employees and employers, okay? Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. And so, if you are an employee, work with all of your heart. What he's really saying here is, don't just work when the boss is watching you. Oh, here comes the boss, better go to work. But even when the boss is not around, do your job well, because the one you're really serving is not your boss. The one you're serving is Jesus. So do your work as unto Jesus. And we can do, it says, whatever you do, do it as unto Jesus with all your heart. So if I am going to work on the acre, which I love to do, I'm going to do it as unto Jesus. I get to harvest for Jesus. I get to mow the lawn for Jesus today. And do it that way. Do it with that kind of an attitude. Oh, I get to go do a Bible study for Jesus, or I get to go to work today for Jesus. And it's marvelous if you take that attitude of, I'm serving Jesus in everything I do. All the little mundane things, ordinary things, if you do it with all your heart, there's a joy in it. I'm doing my best in what I'm doing, and I'm doing it for you, Lord. That's the one I'm serving. And then, if you are the boss, you're the one paying the employee, treat them well. Make sure they have an adequate salary, a good salary, and be fair with them. When we were in the Philippines, they have house help. Back in the 80s, most people didn't have washing machines. They didn't have a lot of the conveniences, and so you would have katulongs, servant girls. And I literally experienced katulongs. We had Ning and Nilda. We had Irene and Delna. We had May and Salvi. Aren't you glad I'm telling you all this? I still remember their names because we moved a lot in 13 years in the Philippines. And we were, on the one hand, my wife had the help she needed. We had all these kids, and they would help with the laundry and the cooking. And they were blessed because they had a job. In a poor country, they were glad to have a job. Their job was to do a good job in helping us maintain the house and the place where we were. And my job, our job, was to treat them fairly and with respect and to pay them a good... And it was a good arrangement. They were Christians, of course. So in that relationship, whether slave-master relationship, employee-employer, there should be that good example. I love the book of Ruth, don't you? When Ruth is in Boaz's field, and Boaz comes up to the field, and there's a guy harvesting that are working for him. Boaz is obviously a man who owns property, you know, there in Bethlehem. And they go, the Lord bless you, and you also. He greets his workers. I love that example of a leader whose guys working for him were Christians because he provided that. And we as masters in any leadership position, we should provide Christian influence to our employees. That should be what we want to do. So chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I like that verse a lot. That's probably a key verse in this chapter is, devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote is a Greek word that means to almost be addicted to. It means to insist on it, to be steadfast, to be enduring, be devoted to prayer. Nothing's going to keep me from praying. I'm going to pray. Be devoted to prayer on a regular basis. And it says, as you pray, be watchful and thankful. So prayer that is effective prayer is looking up to Jesus. You know, most of prayer is listening. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing. How can we do that? Well, the way that we pray without ceasing is very simple. We are constantly have our antenna up to God so we can hear him. So I can walk through the day and I'm not constantly talking to God, but God and I are interacting. I'm listening to his word is in my heart and he's speaking to me. Devote yourself to prayer being watchful and thankful. I find that if I don't give thanks, I'm not as healthy of a Christian. When I overflow with thanks, I'm a much healthier Christian. And I go, Lord, thank you. Thank you for breakfast. Thank you for the pretty day. Thank you. Find occasions to overflow with thankfulness. So as you pray and as you're watchful, be thankful. Now, I want to emphasize the watchful part. It's important that when you pray, you're alert. Turn to the Old Testament to a Habakkuk. This is a challenge for you. Let's have a Bible speed drill. Where is Habakkuk? Time's up. No, I'm just kidding. I haven't found it yet either. Habakkuk chapter 2. If you haven't found it, don't worry about it. Just write it down, and I'll read it to you. Okay? You know, when I have the turn, you can always just choose to listen to me instead if you want to. Habakkuk 2, he said, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts to look to see what he will say to me, what answer he's going to give to my complaint, to this complaint. And the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits appointed time. It speaks of an end that will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it will certainly come and will not delay. I like to have in my morning time my Bible, my coffee, a notebook, and a pen. That way, if as I'm reading the Bible and having coffee and talking to God, praying for the day, Lord bless this new day, if something comes on my heart that I think God's speaking to me, I'm ready to write the revelation down. Because God wants to speak. God gives vision. God gives wisdom. And so pray being watchful. And in other words, there's a listening aspect in prayer. Also, if you turn to Psalm 5, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 5. Most of you know Psalm 5. It says, give ear to my words, O God. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. King James Bible says, and look up. O Lord, will I direct my prayer and look up? I wait in expectation. So when I pray, I'm going, Lord, what would you say back to me? Habakkuk was like a watchman in the morning at his post, watching. Lord, what do you want me to hear? What do you want me to hear? And so there has to be an expectancy in prayer that God has something to say to you. So be devoted to prayer, watchful and thankful. Who is our example in prayer? Who's the best example in prayer? Somebody say it out loud. Jesus is the best example in prayer. Turn in Luke 5. Let's see Jesus' example. I'm going to turn there right now. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Really simple verse. Luke 5, 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That's our example. Jesus was with the crowd. He was ministering, praying for the sick. And then he would go alone and he would pray. And while you're at Luke, look at Luke chapter 6. I like verse 12. Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out in the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 of them whom he designated apostles. What I want you to see there, church, what I want you to think about there is when Jesus had a decision to make, he first went up into the hills. And he goes up into the hills overnight. And he goes, Lord, I got a lot of disciples, Heavenly Father. And God the Father, I believe, shows Jesus in his humanness which ones he should, has apostles. He goes down the mountain, and now he's had time. Peter, Thomas, and he starts choosing. And so if I make decisions, I need to make decisions by going to the mountain, so to speak, taking time alone with the Father, taking time. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. My mountain is my road. After I pray in the morning, after I read the Bible in the morning, I take a walk. Got to stay healthy somehow, right? And I've got a little private way where I can go. I can walk. I can jog if I want to. I've been trying to do that a little bit. Pretty brave of me. And I can be alone with Jesus. I say, Lord, good morning. And I can talk things out. And it makes my blood circulate better. I think clearer when you're moving. And you come back, and by then God has spoken things to your heart. And so take time with the Lord. Take a walk with the Lord, a prayer walk. Find a place to be alone with the Lord on a regular basis. Jesus frequently withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Devote yourself, back to Colossians now. Devote yourselves to prayer, watchful and thankful. Can I say one more thing about prayer? When you pray, pray with faith. Lay it down on the altar and realize that God has heard you. God is not deaf. Sometimes we do yo-yo prayers. We give it to God, we take it back. We give it to God, we take it back. And it's okay to continue in prayer, but you have to realize that God has heard you. And you and trust Him that He is not deaf. He's heard you. And He's working it out. So if you're carrying something today that you haven't laid down on the altar in prayer, lay it down, church, today. Something bothering you today? He knows. Lay it down. He hears you. He hears you. Our God answers prayer, and He loves you. Verse 3, He says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." So I like this very much. Men and women, he says, pray for an open door for this message. Pray that God will open a door for me to proclaim this message. You ever just pray that? Lord, would you open some doors for me to share faith? Would you open doors for a gospel? It's a good thing to pray. I was, this week I was going to see Jim Nagel. I went to the emergency room and I was waiting for my turn to go back and see Jim. And I looked, and you go to an emergency room, you know, Simon and Garfunkel said it's all happening at the zoo. No, it's all happening at the hospital. There's incredible opportunities to share the gospel. I don't know if anybody got the Simon and Garfunkel thing at all. I'm sorry about that. Okay. But it's really happening at the hospital. And I was sitting there at the emergency room, and I looked around, and I thought, man, this is a place of need. There are people crying over there, and you know, because this is a crisis. And I said, well, you know, Lord, if there's anybody you want me to talk to. And this girl just looked up at me, and her two guy friends, and she said, hi. She came from her. I said, hi. And she said, how are you? She said, I'm stressed. This is from the Lord. I sat down and I was able to share the gospel with her. Her name is Natalie and her two friends. And she's got a story, you know, on the streets, you know, coming out of methamphetamines. Do you know how much of that there is in this city? It's not just the people at the Jesus Center. It's not just the people in the plaza. There are high school age homeless, addicted people. So I met with these guys with my wife, Janet, at Starbucks, and along comes Gaylord Inns, who's also reaching out to them. And I said, okay, I'll make you a deal. When I get back from San Diego, let's have a Bible study. We'll meet where the praying hands are. Now, I don't know what's going to come of that, if anything. But I said, you can bring your friends. And they said, we can? I said, yeah, you can. I said, God wants you to be a fisher of men. Would you like to be a fisher of men? You know how effective that is as a way to share your faith, by the way? When Jesus, the first thing out of his mouth, basically, when he saw his disciples, the first thing he said was, I will make you fishers of men. I love that Jesus invites us to do something. I got something for you to do. I want you to help me build this thing. I want you to be a fisher of men. That's exciting to me. So I don't know, my heart is freshly stirred that as your pastor at Asian Bible Church, I also have the right to say, Lord, I want some new doors for the gospel too. I want more doors. I preach at the Jesus Center every Wednesday, but I want more doors. I want to reach some of those college students. Can I tell you something? I would love to be doing a daytime Bible study, more Bible studies, and I love to do it during the day. I'll tell you one more thing that's been on my heart while I'm being totally spontaneous. If any of you would like a daytime prayer meeting, I know some of you work and you can't do it, but I'm your man. Come see me about it. I meet right now every Tuesday with a noon prayer group from noon to one. It has been so strengthening in my life. So I'm open to daytime prayer. I'm open to new doors. And Paul said, pray that new doors would open. Let's grow this thing. New doors for the gospel. And then he says, pray that I would proclaim it clearly. The word clearly means open and conspicuous, obvious. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul said, pray that I would do it fearlessly. So there's two things that you can pray for a preacher. Lord, help him to be clear and help him to be fearless. Help him to be clear. Those two references. Paul said, pray that I would be clear, pray that I would be fearless. Being clear is my goal. Especially at Asian Bible Church. Sometimes I think I'm working May pretty hard over there. She's going, what did he say? Simon and Garfunkel, what? Who's that? And I know that. It's a challenge. I know. But I am, even though I'm part Asian, I'm also a San Diego kid. And I'm doing my very best to be clear. Clear, clear, clear. But clarity doesn't mean dumbing it down. We need to know the whole counsel of God and study to show thyself approved. And so clarity means knowing the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's maturity. That's what God wants for us. And so pray for an open door, pray for clarity. Verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So be ready to share your faith. Be ready to share your faith. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. There are going to be opportunities when you can share your faith. That moment that I was in the hospital and I said, Natalie, can I tell you the gospel? She said, yeah. Big wide eyes. She probably heard it before from somebody. This is America. But it was a chance for me to talk about Christ with her. God has opportunities for you. You're going to run into people. If you're alert, you're going to run into people that need to hear about Jesus. And you can be a fisher of men. 1 Peter 3:15 says it just a little bit differently. 1 Peter 3:15 puts it this way. It says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior may be ashamed. I need to be ready to share the gospel. They say, why do you believe the Bible? Well, I've got a lot of reasons. I could go into, maybe talk about history and archaeology or prophecy or reasons, or I've been to Israel twice and it all checks out. And start defending, this Bible is true. There is a creator. Evolution is ridiculous. Be ready to defend your faith. And may I share with you Jesus. Christ Jesus, risen from the dead. I want to talk with you about Jesus. We have the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is powerful. It's the power of God. The dunamis power of God is the gospel. Preach it. Preach it. Preach it. And be ready to share your faith. And what does it mean to have our conversation seasoned with salt? Well, salt is a preservative. Salt, if you put it on meat, it would retard the spoilage of the meat. We should retard, we should hold back the rottenness of this world. My conversation should become the thermostat in the room. Sometimes they know you're a pastor. Oh, sorry for my language, pastor, whatever. You're out on the tennis court with somebody. Well, that should be true. All of us should be able to, hey, how come he's not cursing? I haven't heard him curse. What's up with that? We should be an example by being a preservative in our speech. But also, salt is a flavoring. And salt makes that which is boring interesting. We should be interesting people. Because we have gospel. We have Jesus. And so, when we do speak, we don't want to have a multitude of words. But when we have something to say, It should be flavorful. It should benefit the conversation. And finally, salt does one more thing. Salt creates thirst. And so people should listen to our conversation and go, wow, what did you have something that I want. You're making me thirsty for what you have. Tell me more about this. So our conversation is to be seasoned with salt, full of grace. God help us that we would be Spirit-filled, loving people. Now, most of the rest of the chapter, here's good news for all of you that are anticipating lunch. I'm going to go a little faster on the rest of it. Yay! It's because basically now these names are people that are fellow. I entitled this sermon. Every week you have to give a sermon title to the newspaper. So you got to pick something. And this is a hard chapter to pick a title. But you notice the title that I picked this week is Paul's Fellow Soldiers. You see that? It's because as I read these names, it occurred to me Paul had a lot of guys helping him out. Paul didn't do it alone. I think Paul was the greatest missionary, but he didn't fly alone. We are an army together. We all need each other, men and women. And here's some of the fellow workers that were with Paul. Let's read verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So he says, hey, Tychicus is coming. And Tychicus is a dear brother, he says. Now, Tychicus, just for your information, is mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 4. He actually traveled with Paul to Jerusalem. It's possible that Tychicus, in fact, it is evident from Acts 20, verse 4, that Tychicus was on the boat that shipwrecked with Paul. He went through that whole experience with him. And you remember, Paul got off on the island of Malta and he shook a snake off in the fire. Tychicus was there. That guy was hanging out with Paul. Tychicus is a good servant. He's also mentioned in Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. He's the guy carried the letter, the guy that carried the letter to the church. So Tychicus is a solid soldier of Christ. And then it mentions Onesimus. When we get to the book of Philemon, one chapter book, you will see about Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He worked for Philemon, and Onesimus ran away as a slave. I don't want to work for you anymore, Philemon. He snuck away. He wasn't supposed to do that. And when he got to Rome, Onesimus encountered Paul in prison, and Paul shared the gospel with him. Onesimus got saved. And so Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, because he knew Philemon, small world, and he said, Philemon, receive him back, forgive him. If he's done anything bad, I'll pay for it. Why not receive him back instead of as a slave, receive him as a brother in Christ? He's saved now. And he says, Onesimus, he says, now he's useful in the ministry, which is interesting because the name Onesimus means useless. It's a play on words. So Onesimus was a runaway slave who got saved, who helped Paul, who became a brother. And you can read more about him in the book of Philemon. Verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus, if you will, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So again, Aristarchus, very quickly, just a ref. You're not going to remember these, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. He's mentioned in the book of Acts 19, verse 29. Aristarchus was there when there was a riot at Ephesus. He was there working with Paul. And you know who Mark is, right? Mark was the one that in Acts 13, Barnabas, he went on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he deserted them. He quit in Acts 13:13. So later in Acts 15:36, Paul and Barnabas had an argument about whether to take Mark again. Paul said, I don't want to take him. He's a deserter. And Barnabas said, oh, come on, he'll be all right. And they parted company. But then later, Mark was restored because here he's speaking well of him. And in his final letter that he ever wrote right before he died, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul said, get Mark. He's helpful for me in the ministry. I need him. Which means failure is not complete. Failure is not final. And Mark is useful in the ministry. And Mark wrote the book of? Somebody. Mark, thank you. Come on, guys. Mark wrote the book of Mark. And the reason that we conjecture, we know that with some authority, is it's only in his gospel that he mentions a young man wearing only a linen garment was grabbed by them and they seized it and he ran away naked. So he's a streaker. Don't believe it? Read Mark 14, 51 and 52. See, and he tells this story about it. He says, I was a young man. I only had on a garment and they pulled it away and I ran out of there. Mark wrote that about it. Well, that's a little trivia for you, okay? Mark the streaker. You understand streaker? Does that go to Asian? Okay, never mind. Sorry. verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. We know nothing about Justice, except that he's mentioned here. But it does show us that lots of people in the first century were named Jesus. They were naming people that before Christ came because they were hoping the Messiah would come, and so it was a name. But once he knew the Messiah, he renamed himself, Justice. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. I may have proven a comfort to me. Notice, the only Jews. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 7 as well. Epaphras. He's always wrestling for you in prayer that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So, Epaphras was a prayer warrior. He was wrestling in prayer. Oh, God, help this church. He was a prayer warrior, working hard in prayer. Verse 14, we're almost there, folks. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Now, that's interesting because he says, these are the only Jews, but here's Luke and Demas. From that, we know that Luke was a Gentile. And Luke wrote the book of Luke. Very good. Make sure you're away. And he was a doctor. And he was a doctor, and he was a Gentile. So he's the only Gentile writer, I think, in the New Testament. And Luke, the beloved physician, is a good doctor, good historian. I love Dr. Luke. His gospel is very accurate. He also wrote the book of Acts, didn't he? Luke. And then Demas is mentioned. It's interesting. It's kind of sad, but in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, Demas deserted me because he loved this world. Demas pretty much fell away. It says, because he loved this world, he deserted me. That's in 2 Timothy 4:10. And then verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets at her house. So, Nympha, and I'll just say broadly, and I'm not trying to pander to anyone, but ladies, you're extremely valuable. Christianity, women were considered like just possessions until Christianity came along. And women are exalted. You are co-heirs in Christ. And the number of women that helped in the ministry in the New Testament is substantial. And Nympha is mentioned. And notice, the church that met at her house. We were talking earlier about the house church. Did you know that there were no mega churches until the 4th century after Constantine? All the early churches met in the house. It's mentioned throughout the Bible, the house church in Corinth and in Rome and in Ephesus. I like the idea of meeting in the house. I like home fellowships. And so let us continue to have intimacy and open our houses for Christ and practice hospitality. And yeah, we were talking, but it's in my notes, you were wrong about, but in China, that's how the church is flourishing, is in houses. And they do it in numbers that are not too large. And we were talking about it earlier. So the house church is a perfect way to grow a church. It doesn't have to be through mega churches. Open your house to the Lord. Priscilla and Aquila, they used to open their house. Then in verse 16, it says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So again, I told you this before, but Colossae was right next to Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so they each had a letter. You read his letter and you read his letter. And it's interesting that the reading of the letter, in 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, devote yourself to preaching, teaching, and the public reading of Scripture. And in the Greek, that means without any comments. Sometimes it's cool just to take it and let's just read a chapter. We don't have to say anything. Just read the letter. The Word of God is so powerful. Just read it out loud. It's powerful. Verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I have a question for you. What work have you received in the Lord? What is it that God has given you to do? What is your assignment? You say, well, I'm not sure right now. Well, it's okay. But are you seeking to know what your assignment is? God has a ministry for each of us. Maybe it's a ministry as a mother. Maybe it's a ministry as a, I don't know, in the workplace. But God has ministry for all of us. And it says, see to it that you complete the ministry you've been given in the Lord. Archippus had an assignment. Archippus, finish it. And I believe that when God gives us an assignment, we don't quit until he releases us. And if he wants to release us, fine, that's great. This has been such a privilege for me to be with you Sunday mornings at ABC. I've loved this experience. If God could release me next week, and I will obey him if he does, but he hasn't. And until he does, see to it that you complete the assignment you've been given in the Lord. That's for all of us. Brothers and sisters, you're so special. God has something for you to do. God has something for you to do. You're all missionaries, every one of you. You're either the mission field or you're a missionary. And God has an assignment for you. Get in touch with it and finish the work he gives you to do. Complete it, the work. That word complete is the word plereo again. Fill it up. Do it all. Complete it. Finish it. And then verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So Paul would dictate his letters orally, and then he would sign them at the end. Some people think because of that, that that was an eye problem that he had. He wrote with big letters. I personally don't. I personally think that was just a figure of speech in Galatians where he said, you would have given me your eyes. If you read the thorn in Paul's flesh, it's really just a full harassment that he had in the ministry. But neither here nor there. He says, I'm going to sign this letter myself. I'm signing it now. And he says, remember my chains. Remember my chains. It says in Hebrews 13:3, remember those in prison as if you were prisoners with them. We are to remember the persecuted church. The church in chains. There are people in chains for the gospel today, not just back then. There are people suffering in so many places. Korea, North Korea, the Islamic world, the Sudan. I have a sister in Christ that Janet and I know who's going to Iraq shortly. I can say her name, Carla, and you can pray for her. And she's risking her life for the gospel. And she's wanting to do it. She has a burden to share. Now, we're not all called to do that. I mean, she wants to reach into ISIS, the whole thing. That's the truth, with Bibles. You may not be called to do that, but we need to remember those who are in prison, those who are persecuted, as if we were with them. I saw this, the Sudan, you know, they're familiar with that, the persecution there. There's this crazy movie that I came across that they call The Machine Gun Preacher. Did anybody see it? It's rated R. You see it? Machine Gun Preacher. It's based on a true story. I don't know how I feel about it. The guy's a believer, but he's a former military fighter. He actually carried a gun around the Sudan and fought back. And still alive, still doing it, preaching Christ and defending them because they're being killed over there. They're being martyred over there. And so, God help us that we would remember to pray for the persecuted church. You don't have to watch it. By the way, it's rated R, so don't, you know, please don't. But I was edified to see that he cared. That's what struck me. Is this guy? It was a biography of someone who cared about the persecuted world. Conclusion. The book of Colossians tells you and me that we are complete. This morning we've talked about honoring our marriage, being wives that submit and support their husbands, being husbands that love and lead their wives, being people that honor our parents and are tender with our children, being workers that work with all of our heart, being employers that are generous, being people of prayer that are alert, and praying for open doors. Don't you like that? Lord, open doors, because there's going to be opportunities for you. What could be more important, what could be more joyful than sharing Christ with others? What a privilege to be fishers of men. Stay busy with that, and you'll have less inclination to sin, because you'll be about God's work. Let's pray. Worship team, would you prepare a song, Michael? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, I love to be able to think about your word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. There's something in every verse, God. There's something for us to learn. And so we've covered a lot of range of subjects, but thank you, Lord. I just pray you would write your word on the tablets of our heart, that we would know your word and walk in truth. Bless the marriages in the church, Father. Bless the families. Bless the employees and the employers, Lord. Bless, I pray, Father, our devotional life, our getting up in the morning and being prayerful and watchful. It's not a burden. It's a joy. It's wonderful to be with you. Lord, to be with you, the living God, and to take times to withdraw privately in prayer. How wonderful that you want those times with us, that you desire that communication with us, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we do pray for open doors for the gospel. I pray that Asian Bible Church would be healthy and we would be reproducing and growing, inviting others and reaching others for Christ. Lord, we don't want to be a mega church, but we don't want to be a sleeping church either. We want to be a church that is alive with Christ. And so, Lord, may you open doors for each of us, all of us, to share and reach more people. Father, thank you for all the workers in the body of Christ. And I pray each of us would be in touch with the ministry that you've given us, and we would faithfully see it through. Lord, help those who are weak today, those who feel inadequate, may they know that you love them and that you are their adequacy. If anyone is feeling guilt or shame, may your blood just cover that. May they know that there's no condemnation in their life. If anyone needs healing, we pray for healing. And we again remember our brother Jim Nagel to you this morning. Thank you. And so, Father, thank you for your word today. We love you and praise you. And Lord, we do pray for the persecuted church. We pray for the Christians in Sudan, the Christians in the Islamic world, the Christians in places where there is great restriction to the gospel. We ask you to bless and preserve the missionaries that are risking their life for you. Thank you, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.